Thank you, Brother Johnson. I remember you well, very fondly. I remember I used to be your pastor when I was young. I'm still young, though. All right, so I'm glad to be able to have the opportunity to spend this time together with you on Family Life Day. This is my real baby subject. As you know, as you mentioned, I was Family Life Director of Allegheny East for a while, and I have done lots of seminars and workshops on this family subject, and did a lot of premarital counseling over the years. So this is the kind of program I enjoy very much, talking about family and allowing God to bless us. So thank you for inviting me to be here today. I remember those years when we built the building. And I learned a few things, primarily how to hang drywall from the Green family, Paige Green and Donald Green and Ronald Green. And it was a good experience for me. And I always boast about that church because I had a little bit to do with it, you know. Also, I always talk about Pisgah. In fact, when I was in other churches and we had problems getting members to do work, to accept offices, I always referred to Pisgah. That's one church where they used to fight for office. Never had any problem with anybody taking any office. And from a pastor's point of view, that was a wonderful experience to have people ready to take offices. And thank God for my time and my experience at Pisgah. And today, I was asked to present a message on family. And as you see in the bulletin, the topic is our families, our church. And so I hope and pray that you'll be blessed with what I have to present. All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I need your help now. Please bless me as I try to present this message. May all who are here listening and watching, may they be blessed. May we get a little bit more interest in our own families and try to do the best that we can to keep up our families in line with you. So bless us all, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, I'm nervous, you know, about this. This is the first time I'm doing a Zoom message. So bear with me, huh? All right. Let me begin by turning to the warning that the Apostle Peter gave in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, which says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." It seems to me his number one target is the family, especially Christian families. He's after us with all his cunning and fury, determined to destroy this most important institution that God has given to mankind. He is intruding into our families in every possible way. And sad to say, he is succeeding quite well, often with our help. Thanks to him, our world is not family friendly. at all. Gone are the days when most families did reasonably well without any special attention and effort. Today, you and I must be intentional and diligent about protecting our families. There are many good, important, innocent forces that are hurting and tearing down the family, most of them unintentionally. Here are a few examples. Modern science, which has done so much for us, given us the internet, the television, the computer, and more lately, the much improved telephone. And you know what I'm talking about. Satan was there, he uses them to attack our families, and he's doing a good job at it. Secondly, humanistic philosophies that give us conflicting values and watered down standards. For instance, tells us that man is the center of the universe, practically leaving God out. Then we have gay marriage, situation ethics, which says that everything can be right in the right time and for the right reason. Number three, there is the cultural changes that overtake us so quickly, confusing our roles and stressing us beyond our capacity to deal. There's our messed up priorities. Long ago, we used to know what is right and what is wrong. Today, we're not sure if things are right or what is right and what is wrong. Then there is the economic condition that demand and force both parents, father and mother, to find a job just so they could make ends meet, leaving the children or the raising of the children to strangers. On the other hand, families have more money to do most of what they want to do. So that when I was growing up, if you had one car, you were doing very well, and one black and white TV. Today, families have two and three cars. They have a television in every room. They have DVDs and everything else, the best that life could offer. And many times to the hurt of our children, our families. They leave God out, and so the enemy has a real free time hurting our families. These and many other elements are putting lots of pressure on the family, threatening its very survival. Today, more than ever before, there is ample reason to question whether or not the traditional family, a father, a mother, and children, will remain intact. As was said earlier, when I was family life director, we chose as our motto, families intact is God's greatest impact. Families intact is God's greatest impact. I believed that then, and I believe it today. In fact, I believe Satan believes it as well. That's the reason he's coming so hard and so devastatingly against our families. Excuse me. Notice what Ellen White says in Adventist Home, page 15. She says, society is composed of families, and it is what the head of families make it. The well-being of society the success of the church, the prosperity of the nation depend on home influences. Excuse me. Notice what she says. Society is made up of family. But more than that, the family sets the tone of the society, its values, its goals, its visions, all have their roots in the family. I haven't done this for a while. What does this mean? It means that the leaders, the politicians, the business leaders, the educational leaders, the social leaders, the spiritual leaders, all get our starts from our families. So those leaders, those thinkers, those planners, those policymakers, those teachers, those writers, those lawyers, and those judges, and yes, the preachers, we all get our start from home. We get our first lessons, our first impressions, our values from our homes. What I'm saying is that the family, your family and my family, are facing serious challenges on all sides. Satan is sparing nothing in his hellish attacks. Sad to say, many of us are cooperating with him. Let us be careful and pay attention to our families. You know, there are open critics of the family, sharp and loud voices who have been predicting and even promoting the demise of the family as we know it. They have viciously attacked the cornerstone, the foundation of the traditional family, and that foundation is marriage of one man to one woman, as scripture directed. Questions such as, is this the last generation to get married? Why are we still encouraging marriage in the face of all that chaos? Marriage, male and female, are struggling so hard. So many divorces. Robert Rimmer's novel called The Harrod Experience, suggests a college where young people are taught to live together free from the shackles and responsibilities of marriage. They argue that it is the kind of freedom will prevent young people from worrying about commitment. They will more genuinely discover themselves without having any hang up. I heard a woman on television some time ago say, marriage is nothing but the government telling us or trying to tell us to whom we should go to bed. Family bashers and doomsayers are gloating, rejoicing over the marital problems that the nation faces. In fact, it is as bad as 66%. 66%, that is 2 out of every 3 marriages, 2 out of 3 would break up. Ever so often, a judge gavel goes down and declaring marriage dissolved, marriage ended. And you know, it is not that much better among us Seventh-day Adventists. Our percentage is about 40%. A lot of broken marriages families falling to pieces. So what do we do? What is our response? Of course, we must acknowledge that there are different models of the family today. First is the traditional family, married man and woman with their children. Then second, there are single parents, male with children and female with children. And then there is the homosexual or lesbian family, two males with children, two females with children. And then there is the fourth, the single male or single female. All of these family types are very common today. And we must note that the homosexual model is expanding very quickly and being accepted. Long ago, years ago, 20 years ago, you heard of a couple, a male, two males getting married, and we wondered about it. Today, it is commonplace, and we don't question it anymore. So, what is our response? In view of all this, we must make a response. We must be careful to protect our families. Russell Chandler, a social scientist, asked more directly, what is the church doing to help the family while it insists that the traditional family is the ideal? The church, we especially Adventists, believe in the traditional family, one male married to one female with children. What must we do? What must the church do? First, we must admit that the family is in real trouble. It is attacked on all sides by the enemy. Christian families, Adventist families. The truth is, our families experience the same problems as other families that make no profession to know Christ. There is separation, divorce, violence, physical, sexual abuse, marital unfaithfulness, drug abuse, ignorance, legal trouble, teenage pregnancy, etc. All can be found among Adventist families. We must recognize that our own families are just as vulnerable as other families. We cannot afford to lull ourselves believing that we are safe and we do not have to worry. Because we are Seventh-day Adventists does not mean that we are immune to the problems of society. Secondly, we must begin to study and promote the Christian values and ideals, especially to our young people. It is very easy to copy what others are doing. We must make it our job, our duty, to promote the values that we are taught in the Word of God. One such principle is found in Mark 10, verses 6 through 9, which says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Then they are no more twain, but one flesh. And Jesus says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Let no one end. If we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians would commit to this principle of one flesh permanence, it would go a long way in protecting our families. The relationship between husband and wife is a sacred covenant made before God and fellow believers. There is no responsibility more solemn, challenging, and sacred. With this ideal purposefully and confidently held by us, will be a great asset to the kingdom of God, remembering families intact is God's greatest impact. The third point is the role of the church. What part does the church play in all of this? If the traditional family is to survive and prosper, the family and the church must unite, must begin to be particular about the protection of our families. First of all, the family is the building block of every human family in every situation, and that includes the church. In the beginning, the family was the church, and the church was the family. Adam and his beautiful wife, Eve, the first human family, constituted the first church. The first church worshiped God on the first Sabbath of creation, or after creation. So Jesus could say, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, because man was created before the Sabbath. The New Testament church were family churches. There were no church buildings. Yes, there was the synagogue, but that was primarily for the Jews. They met in various churches, each family, as they accepted Christianity, and they spread the word to their communities. They had small churches in the various churches. Today, we tend to downplay the family in favor of the church. We place it, the family, place the church far above the family, which I think is the wrong approach. Church and family go together. The church wouldn't survive without the family. In fact, Pisgah's church, I know several families in that church. If those families were to leave, the church would be losing a good portion of its membership. The result is, in the church, the family will be getting into big trouble, and the church itself will be suffering. When we consider this carefully, we see that this is a huge mistake to neglect the family in favor of the church, because in the end, both will suffer. The family will suffer, and the church will suffer as well. The church or any other institution will not. It cannot be the best that it could be if it neglects the family that make up its membership. It is therefore very smart for the church to care for the family. If it cares for the family, it cares for the church. It is the church, it is in the church's best interest for it to nurture and support the families that make up its own membership. As our society becomes more and more complex, demanding, our families will be in more and more need of help from the church that make up the family, or the families that make up the church. And I'm talking about all kinds of help, educational help. So because for the most part, they go to schools, our families, our children go to schools that do not even allow the word God to be mentioned in their teachings. All kinds of help is necessary at times. Sometimes there are families that need a little financial help. And I remember in my time pastoring, there were occasions when we had to put together to help somebody who was in need. And that's a common thing that we see in our churches. And there is one particular group I like to mention, and that group is the singles of our church, who were, for the most part, quite often neglected. There are about 60 million single people living in the United States, and about 40 million of them were never married. And I'm not talking about teenagers. They don't count as far as marriage is concerned, even though we sometimes have teenagers getting married. Every one of our Seventh-day Adventist churches has many singles, male and female. And it is the duty of the church to minister to their special needs, whatever they are, as best as it can. The church may not feel able or qualified, but that is no excuse. It can learn to do it. And by the way, there are many single people in our churches who are well able to lead and to help. Many singles, on the other hand, feel a sort of coldness towards them and tend to withdraw, left out, because they feel left out. And this is not good, both for the individual single person and for the church. As a whole, most singles are very talented and gifted and capable, and we will be doing our church's harm if we neglect to use the skills and the help that singles can offer. They can make significant contributions to the church's program. Many of them want to be involved, and they are concerned when they are not utilized. They're not asked to help. And they are certainly well able. So I don't think perhaps Pisgah is not part of that, but I know some churches where the singles are almost neglected. And then the fourth point is family support for the church. Just as the families need the church's support, the church needs the family support. The family, in turn, must do its part to support and strengthen the church. The church and the family belong together. They must help each other, work together for the common good. Listen again to what Ellen White says in Adventist homepage 504. God, she says, would have households and every church exert a winning power to draw children away from the seducing pleasures of the world. Let me say that again. God would have every household and every church exert a winning power to draw the children away from the seducing pleasures of the world. It sounds to me as a combined effort, cooperation, synergy, a collaboration. Then she adds, Ellen White adds on page 318 of the same book, in the home, the foundation is laid. In the home, the foundation is laid. For the prosperity of the church, the influences for the prosperity of the church, the influences that rule in the home life are carried into the church life. Therefore, church duties should begin in the home. We should be training our children and letting them understand that they are part of a church that needs their help. This is a call for families to do their part with the church for the good of both the church and the family. Yet sometimes, too often, they oppose each other, and both the church and the family suffer. Some parents blame the church for their own failure to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. Some hold a misguided belief that it is only the church's responsibility to instruct their children in their religious development. But that is not right. Both must work together. All I'm saying is the church has a duty to help and nurture its families. And the families must do its part to assist the church in its mission to win the world for Christ, which is to save its youth for heaven. It boils down to this. Families, you need the church. Church, you need the families. Plain and simple. If the family does well, the church will do even better. The world will take note, and God would be praised. Families intact is God's greatest impact. If families would take time for other pursuits, the church would be far more effective if all would endeavor to do their best. Church membership is not enough. Our attending church off and on is not good enough. We need to spend time in building up our families and our church together. Another point is critical attitudes towards the church is a hindrance to the active participation in the life experience of the church, especially if we criticize the church in the presence of our children. It doesn't help in any way. So they build up a resistance and they do not want to help. Families should be willing and available for wholesome, positive participation in the church. In fact, research has shown that when husbands and wives participate in the life of a congregation, their marriages are better, stronger, and longer lasting. Children learn to appreciate and value the church membership and also become active as their parents were in church life. There's one major other point that I like to emphasize. I have talked to you about how we should respond to the condition of our families, the threats that it faces on every side by the arch enemy, Satan. I have talked about facing the facts, not putting our heads in the sand and pretending because we are Adventists, our families are immune. I have encouraged us to hold fast to the ideals that the Bible teaches us concerning the makeup of the traditional family, acknowledging the models, that the family models, we can't but acknowledge that they do exist. Then we considered the church's responsibilities to the family that within its walls that make up its own membership. Then there is one more thing, and that is the infusion of Christ into every aspect of our families, restoring Christ to his rightful position in our families. The infusion of Christ will make all the difference in our families. Many families today have largely left Christ out of their homes. Others allow him in only on a call basis, as a standby kind of a thing, just in case there is an emergency that we can call on him. That's not correct. That's not the right way to do it. All homes, especially Christian homes, need Jesus in our families. Many would like to, but they think that they try so hard and we don't have the time to do it. We rush every morning to get to work or to send them to school. And at night, we need to get the evening news. So family worship is almost non-existent. Listen to what Ellen White says in Adventist Home, page 19. She says, our homes must be a Bethel, our hearts a shrine. Whenever the love of God is cherished in the soul and in the home, there is peace, there is light, there is joy. Spread out the word of God before your family. In love, ask, what has God spoken? To whom is this admonition directed? Is it directed to the pastor? I don't think so. Is it directed to the Sabbath school teacher? No. It is addressed to parents, heads of homes. God does not expect the pastor to come into your home to run your home. And in fact, you wouldn't like it. I wouldn't like it at all. It's good enough to see him on the weekend, but not to run my home. Absolutely not. It is a sad and serious blunder to think that your family can survive and prosper without Christ. Yet, that is exactly what's taking place in many homes. I'd like to give you one more quotation from Adventist Home. Page 179. She says, the cause of division and discord in families and in the church is separation from Christ. To come near to Christ is to come near to one another. Makes a lot of sense. If we have Christ in our hearts, we love each other more and we stay close to them. The secret of true unity in the church and in the family is not in diplomacy, not in management, not in superhuman effort to overcome difficulties, but union with Christ. Union with Christ. She says, the closer we come to Christ, the closer we shall be to one another. This is true both in the family and in the church. The closer we come to Christ, the closer we'll be to each other. That is the number one answer to any of our needs and our problems. It seems to me we have the key, the best remedy for what ails your families and your church. I don't know if you have family worship, but it is absolutely important. I remember when I was a youngster growing up, our parents had family worship every morning. And the truth is, I was hardly awake. My father's had 6 o'clock in the morning, he woke us up for worship. Mm-hmm. And we had to learn the memory text, the morning watch text. We had to, because at church, every Sabbath at for AY, there was a program where everybody, you had to repeat the morning watch text from memory.
Yes.
And our father said you had to repeat 4 out of 7, which was reasonable, I would, as I look at it now. And yeah, by the way, our parents were often at AY. So by the way, then it wasn't AY, it was MV. It's a long time ago. And you had to stand and repeat at least four of them. So it is important for us to study the Word of God, have worship. And by the way, worship should not be long. It shouldn't be long at all, and it shouldn't be boring. Try to involve your children. I don't know how many of you have young children now, teenage, but I have 2 grandchildren. They are quite young. By the way, the boy is going to be 4-5 years in March, next month, actually. And the girl just turned 6 in December. And they come over by us on the weekends. And we try to teach them some verses. And they're learning. They already know John 3:16 by heart. And they know at least half of the Lord is my shepherd, the 23rd Psalm. So it's a good thing to do, to have family worship. Make your children from very young age to understand that it is a very important part. Every day our family exists, it needs the presence and power of Christ. It needs the power and presence of Christ to learn how to love others, to learn how to forgive others, how to trust in others and in God. They learn how to share the blessings of the gospel with others. Jesus saves people. He puts blood, his blood, into marriages that may be hurting, that may be going bad. Jesus, when he is there, he helps us in our parenting responsibilities. He teaches us to the skills and the attitudes we need for successful parenting. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, our scripture reading, Jesus told the parable of the 2 houses. He said, 2 houses were built, 2 good solid houses were built. One was built on a solid rock, and the others were built on sand near to the beach. And as it turned out, a great storm came. Heavy wind and rain and thunder and lightning, the worst kind of storm that you can imagine. And it beat upon both houses equally. But guess what? One of the houses fell, and the house that fell was the house that was built on sand. Bad foundation, or you could say no foundation at all. The one that stood against the storm was built on solid rock. By the way, I remember when we built that church, you know, the architect, Mr. Manspeaker, used to come very often after we dug the foundation, and Paige was, we were pouring the foundation and the steel and whatnot. He was there every day. And so I asked, well, why is he coming here? He lived about 30 miles from Pisgah, and every day he's there. Then I found out the architect is always concerned about the foundation of the building, because if the foundation is not right, the building will not be right. And as you know, our church has a steep, some arches that were 28 feet high. I remember that very well, 28 feet. And there were five arches that holds up the main part of the building. And the architect wanted to make sure that the foundation is right. And so my message today to you today is build on the right foundation of Jesus Christ. And it is a good, very apt analogy for the family. The family that is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ will stand in any storm, any problems, any challenges that Satan might throw at our families. Our children would grow up to know the Lord and be willing to give the time and the talent. They will stay in the church. Yes, at least I should say many of them would. May God bless us all, and may we allow the Holy Spirit to make us what we are to be in our homes and in our church, so that families intact will be God's greatest impact in our communities and in the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
Amen.